I'm sure all of us know that millions of people around Maryland, Washington, D.C., and Virginia have been breathing a collective sigh of relief over the past several days when those vicious, heartless, brutal killers were finally run to ground asleep in their Chevrolet at a roadside rest stop. And there's just no doubt about who they are and whether they did it. They were arrested with the rifle in their possession. The rifle has already been matched through ballistics to the bullets that were taken out of the bodies of their victims. And we know that they are the ones who systematically, brutally, heartlessly, and without regard to anything, I mean, it had nothing to do with sex or with age or with race or anything else, just indiscriminate, they would pick the place where they could lurk in the woods across from a restaurant or a gas station and back that car up in such a way that they had a hole cut in the trunk that was actually a place from which he could crawl through the back seat, which let down. They took out the division between the trunk and the back seat. Had a bipod attached to the front of the rifle, could lie prone just like at a rifle range and steady the rifle and shoot like the poor woman who worked the FBI right in the head. Her husband is right beside her and all of a sudden, bash, splat, and his wife crumples to the ground with blood and brains and everything all over the place. Just the most hideous things you can imagine. That little 13-year-old boy that is still battling for his life, but his life is ruined. The man who was the father of six, can you imagine how that family is going to survive? Another man with two-thirds of his stomach having to be taken out, his spleen gone, portions of vital organs missing. This world is filled with hatred. Look what happened in Russia in the last couple of days. Those Islamic fundamentalist Chechens trying to force the Russian government to withdraw their troops from Chechnya. And of course, you know the outcome by now. You've watched television. About 100 are dead, maybe up to 750 were saved. They killed most of the attackers, but some of them they captured alive. Bali, Islamic terrorists bombed a nightclub, killing and maiming hundreds. You know the other attacks, I don't need to tell you about 9/11, where about 3,000 Americans were killed. Hate crimes are all over the world. Maybe the Russians will wake up and realize that their obstinate refusal to go along with the support of a UN resolution with regard to Iraq has been tempered somewhat by the realization that Islamic fundamentalism has come to Moscow. But don't depend on that. Now, they talk about hate crimes. And I believe that any crime against a person that involves violence is a hate crime. They do that because they think about crimes of what they call against people with a certain sexual orientation, meaning gay bashing, or against a religion or against a race, like racial murder, is a hate crime, and other crimes are not. Well, these crimes this serial killer committed over in those areas were certainly hate crimes. And I want to tell you where I believe he got his hatred. If you will bear with me for a moment, I want to tell you a little bit about the killer. What amazes me is that when the media starts talking about this man, they bring up first about his military experience, the fact that he was an expert rifleman. They bring up all sorts of things about his background, married twice, that he was in the National Guard and was court-martialed twice, once for striking an officer. They bring up all kinds of things, but somewhere in all the chaff, I've heard several times, that he was also Louis Farrakhan's bodyguard. Now, I decided to do a little bit of research. And I want to tell you that this man would have been standing very close to Louis Farrakhan on that sunny afternoon on October 17, 1995, at the Washington Mall in the midst of the so-called 1 Million Man March. Louis Farrakhan is a man who absolutely seethes with hatred. He is so filled with hate that it just boils out of every pore and everything he says. And yet, when he will be interviewed, he will deny that he is a racist, but he continually attacks the United States, attacks whites, and attacks Jews. These are some of the vicious things that he said, and these are direct quotations from a transcript of his speech that I obtained. October 17, 1995, with hundreds of thousands of young black men, almost no women, it was a black march for men, from all over the country, and millions more watching on television, quote, "You've got Arabs here, you've got Hispanics here. I know you call them illegal aliens, but hell, you took Texas from them by flooding Texas with people that got your mind. And now they're coming back across the border to what is northern Mexico, Texas, Arizona, New Mexico, and California. They don't see themselves as illegal aliens. I think they might see you as an illegal alien." Now, he's addressing the whites. He's addressing white America. "You have to be careful how you talk to people. You have to be careful how you deal with people. The Native American is suffering today." It means Native American Indians. "He's suffering almost complete extinction. Now, he learned about bingo. You taught him," meaning you whites. "He learned about blackjack. You taught him. He learned about playing roulette. You taught him. Now he's making a lot of money, and you're upset with him because he adopted your ways. What makes you like this? See, you're like this because you're not well. You're not well. And in the light of today's global village, you can never harmonize with the Asians. You can't harmonize with the islands of the Pacific. You can't harmonize with the dark people of the world who outnumber you 11-1. And if you're going to stand in the mind of white supremacy, white supremacy has to die in order for humanity to live. Brothers, sisters, I want to close this lecture with a special message to our president and to the Congress. There's a great divide, but the real evil in America is not white flesh or black flesh. The real evil in America is the idea that undergirds the setup of the Western world, and that idea is called white supremacy. Now wait, before you get angry. Those of you listening by television, you don't even know why you behave the way you behave. He said, quote, "I'm not telling you that I'm a psychiatrist, but I do want to operate on your head. White supremacy is the enemy of both white people and black people, because the idea of white supremacy means you should rule because you're white. That makes you sick, and you produce a sick society and a sick world." His final quote, "Any great invention you made put white on it because you didn't want to admit that a black person had the intelligence and the genius. You try to color everything to make it satisfactory to the sickness of your mind. So you whitened up religion. Farrakhan didn't do that. You locked the Bible from us. Farrakhan didn't do that. Your sick mind wouldn't even let you bury us in the same ground that both of us came out of. We had to be buried somewhere else. That's sick. Some of us die just to drink water out of a fountain marked white. That's sick. That's sick. You poisoned religion." Did you do that? Any of you do that? Any of you in this room ever owned a slave? Anybody here poison religion? Anybody here teach the Indians how to play blackjack? You poisoned religion, and in all the churches until recently, the master was painted white. So, you had us bowing down to your image, which ill affected our minds. You gave us your version of history, and you whitened that up. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. You're a white shriner. The black shriner don't integrate the shrine. Why don't you black shriners integrate the shrine? Because in a shrine, you are the essence of the secret. They don't want you there. They'll have to tell the world, it's you we've been thinking about all along. The rambling speech, including a lot of numerology, went on for the better part of 2.5 hours. I read the entire thing just day before yesterday. And this is only a part of what he said. What do you think the impression would have been on a person who went through a change that is not cosmetic, it is not casual, it's not something which someone does lightly when you go down to the courthouse and you legitimately and legally change your name from John Allen Williams to John Muhammad? Muhammad is the most revered name in the Muslim religion, the name of their so-called prophet, like Muhammad Ali, and there are dozens and hundreds of them. He became a member of what is called the Nation of Islam. And the Nation of Islam is an all-black organization headed by a man who takes the name Elijah Muhammad, thus borrowing from a major figure of the Old Testament and the prophet Muhammad, so-called prophet Muhammad. And you ought to read some of the things that come out of Elijah Muhammad's mouth. I researched that also on the internet a couple of days ago. Racism like you would not believe. Hatred against the Jews, hatred against the United States, hatred against all whites, and hatred against all blacks who have very much to do with whites, whom they call Uncle Tom. There's a lot of hatred in the world. The very first murder was a hate crime, and I want to turn to that and read it for you right quickly to refresh your memory. Genesis 4, 1 to 13. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Eternal. She again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Eternal. Verse 4 of Genesis 4, and Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. So you see that animal sacrifice, foreshadowing the need for the shedding of blood of a Savior, was actually typified by Abel, who is a type of Christ, way back in the dawn of civilization. Adam and Eve were having other children. Many years, perhaps a couple of decades, had gone by. And the Eternal had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Eternal said unto Cain, why are you wroth, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and you shall rule over him. Or unto it shall be your desire, and it will rule over you. There are various renderings of that in the Companion Bible and the commentaries. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. Obviously it became an argument. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. So here is the first homicide. It's actually fratricide, and it's in the first family. So the first crime you read about in all of history is one brother murdering another brother. Now let me tell you that there is something here that I don't want to go into in great detail now, except to say that when Cain was born, Eve said, oh, it's a boy. I've gotten me a man-child from the Lord. But later on, when Seth was born, it said, we have a child made in our image and after our likeness. All the races that Almighty God intended, black, yellow, and white, and that's a broad generality because there's every shade in between, all over the world, were actually placed miraculously by the Creator God in the constant ovulation that would take place during the entire lifetime, her fertile lifetime, of Mother Eve. It is not an aberration. It is not some kind of selective breeding. It wasn't of Satan the devil. It absolutely has nothing to do with Satan cohabiting with Eve. It has nothing to do with Satan the devil cohabiting with the daughters of white males. It has nothing to do with the dirty, rotten, racist contention that places the mark of Cain or some evil mark on the black races and tries to make them into the progeny of Satan the devil. Nor those people, including some of the black organizations, who do the very same thing toward the Jews and who claim that the Jews are not really Jews anyway, but they're some other kind of a race of people, and they are the ones who resulted from these evil associations with demonic spirits or with Satan. And they're even called, according to some of the literature you can get, the seed of Satan or Satan's seed, and they apply that to the Jews. So the Islamic people believe they are, quote, of God. And outside of Islam, everybody is of the devil. Does that sound familiar? Doesn't that sound like many churches you know about? Churches that will say that anyone who is not of your organization or your corporation or your body or however they express it is of the devil, but we are of God. We're God's people, so it's us them. It is a cloistered, ivory-towered exclusivism that they preach, and it can actually lead to hatred, which it has in the Islamic religion. Anyone outside of Islam is called an infidel, meaning an unbeliever. And unbelievers ought to be put to the sword, is what they really believe. So here was the very first murder, and in self-justification, he blamed God. The Eternal said, verse 9, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I don't know. Rotten lie. Am I my brother's keeper? So that is disdainful and contemptuous toward God. And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. Not that the blood itself made a sound, but this is metaphor. And now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. So Abel is a type of Christ, and Cain is a type of Satan the devil, who managed, by actually entering the mind of Judas Iscariot, to kill Jesus Christ. When you till the ground, it will not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall you be in the earth. And Cain did not repent, but instead he said to the Eternal, blaming God, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Sounds just about like any other murderer you ever hear who pleads not guilty. And some few of them who get the death penalty. Oh, that's cruel. You can't do that. My punishment is greater than I can bear. How can you do this to me? Pointing a finger at God and justifying himself. I want to turn to Titus 1, chapter 3, verse 1 through 3, where Paul instructs Timothy, put them in mind, that is the members of the church, to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also are sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving different lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. I could make the title of this, Who Do You Hate?, I suppose, depending upon to whom I talk. And there are plenty of people, we'll talk about that in a few moments, who hate one another all over this world. Look at Deuteronomy 19, 9 through 13. If you shall keep all these commandments to do them, which I commanded thee this day, to love the Eternal your God and to walk ever in his ways, then shall you add three cities more for thee beside these three. Now he was defining the cities of refuge, which certain crimes, if committed, would be safe haven for a person who could be there until it was all sorted out, but he would escape with his life. But he's making exceptions here, because he says, verse 10, that innocent blood be not shed in your land, which the Eternal your God gives thee for an inheritance, so no blood be upon thee. So until it was sorted out, and all the witnesses appeared, and all the facts were known, there were three cities arranged at strategic locations to which a criminal or an alleged criminal, who might have been innocent, could flee. And eventually it was determined whether he was guilty or not. Now in this case, but if any man hate his neighbor, verse 11, and lie in wait for him, and rise up against him, and smite him mortally that he die, and flees into one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and fetch him thence, and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. Thine eye shall not pity him, but you shall put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it might go well with thee. If you look it up in an exhaustive concordance, you'll find that David wrote about hate a very great deal. I want to give you only one example. Matter of fact, this is in one of the songs that my Uncle Dwight wrote, and we sing it with poetic license, different words, word arrangement. Psalm 25, 15 to 19. 25th Psalm, verses 15 to 19. Mine eyes are ever toward the Eternal, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy unto me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with a cruel hatred. In John 15, 18 to 25, in the parting instructions that Jesus gave his disciples, he said this, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And that is so true. Now, even nominal Christians, I had a gentleman who wrote me a letter, took great issue with me calling them nominal. The word nominal merely means named, that they name themselves Christians, that they call themselves Christian, and it's a good way to use the term because there are more than 450 denominations, and there are all of those plus the Catholic Church, and many of them claim that they are Christian, but the others aren't. So as a catch-all, I use the phrase nominal Christian, meaning Christians in quotes, people who claim to be Christ's, who take the name of Jesus Christ, and let other people decide whether or not they're true Christians. But you can look all over this world where Christian evangelicals and missionaries have gone, whether Burundi, Rwanda, Nigeria, whether China, in all the islands of the South Pacific where they have gone, in places like Bangladesh, and in, unfortunately, some of the cities of the Middle East where they have gone, and trying to convert Muslims and Hindus and others, and they have lost their lives. Many of them have been taken hostage. They have been taken hostage and then murdered, as happened recently to a couple in the Philippines. And all over the world, even down here in Mexico, nominal Christians are persecuted by other people, in the case of Mexico, by Catholics who will kill Protestants in certain provinces way down by Veracruz and other places in the mountainous reaches beyond Mexico City. Jesus says in John 15:18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. That is, it would not have been obvious or evident, and they would have not been convicted by it. But now they have no cloak for their sin. And he was talking to the Jews of his day. Quote, he that hates me hates my Father also. Are there people in this world who hate Jesus Christ and his very name? Well, practically all of the great Oriental religions do. Taoism, Confucianism, Buddhism, and of course that one very pagan religion called Hinduism. And certainly most of the adherents of Islam, although the teaching of Muhammad was that Jesus was a prophet, but just a prophet. And the final greatest prophet of all, Muhammad proclaimed himself. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this comes to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. There are lots of people who are the recipients, the targets of hatred, without a cause. There's no reason whatsoever to hate them. They are hated because of the color of their skin. No reason at all, except people, and there are a lot of so-called rednecks, white supremacists, people running around in baggy camos with rifles, members of state militia. I don't want to get on all the deputy sheriffs of all the thousands of counties from here all the way to southern Florida, but there are some horrible stories in the past. Martin Luther King absolutely espoused the concept of nonviolence. And he felt like he was making great strides. And in that most famous speech that he ever made, when he said, thank God Almighty, free at last, Martin Luther King advocated quiet, silent, nonviolent sit-ins to do away with Jim Crow laws, with separate drinking fountains and separate restroom facilities and separate counters in coffee shops, because the government had gone through the most incredible internal agony during the Civil War. Manumission, of course, was advocated by most of the churches up in the New England states. And that meant, of course, turning slaves into free men, manumission. And, of course, emancipation became a later, it wasn't the original cause of the Civil War, but most people who don't really know the underpinnings of the Civil War will tell you that the Civil War was about slavery. That was a major part of it, but that wasn't the major reason. So clear up into the 1950s and 60s, when I barely got out of the Navy, there was definitely discrimination inside the military services. There was discrimination against blacks and Orientals and Filipinos and so on aboard my ship, because the blacks and the Filipinos were primarily stewards for the white officers, and very few of them were able to rise to any position of real rank. But gradually that all began to change. I would say that if Martin Luther King were alive today, the situation among the blacks in America would be very, very different. But along come people like Elijah Muhammad and like Louis Farrakhan, who preach hatred against whites and hatred against Jews. Martin Luther King did not do that. He advocated you never judge a person by the color of his skin, but by the quality of his character. And he was so right with those statements. And his whole raison d'etre and his mode of trying to bring about social change in the United States was completely within the system. It was allowed in our democratic system. It had to do with representation and getting out the black vote. It had to do with insisting upon rights which were theirs according to the law, but which were denied by people who would actually go down there, like one carload of Northerners went down there and murdered those poor people, bombed churches, burnt churches, lynched and hung black people for merely being black. Remember the bodies of the black people that were buried in an earthen dam down there during some of these civil rights attempts in a march at Selma, Alabama? Now, that movement is being hijacked by a small element among the blacks that are not loved by all the blacks at all. And by no means do all the blacks in the United States look toward Elijah Muhammad and Louis Farrakhan as their role model and the kind of a person they want to follow. But when I read, when I learn that this vicious, heartless sniper was a bodyguard for Louis Farrakhan, and I know what kind of words came flowing and come flowing out of that man's mouth, I know that it's not cosmetic when a man decides, I'm going to abandon the name that I was given and I am going to adopt the name Muhammad. And I'm going to, quote, convert to Islam, the nation of Islam, Elijah Muhammad and Louis Farrakhan. Now, constantly the media has said that this man had a troubled youth. Oh, trouble. I wonder whose fault that was. I wonder if it was the fault of the young man who traded a few moments, thrills and sexual gratification, for the lifetime of another young black male who didn't have a dad or a mother in that home in their proper roles to teach and to love and to educate and to protect and to nurture a little cute black baby boy. I wonder if the young girl who allowed herself, just like so many millions of others, to give in to the passion of that one moment, get pregnant, have a little illegitimate child, gave a fig for what might happen to that child, who was promptly put out on the street, as so many of them are in Detroit, Los Angeles, St. Louis, and New York, and everywhere else, to run around with drug addicts and pimps and to be in some kind of a community where gunshots are the order of the day, or to sleep maybe six on one pad with rats gnawing on the tips of their noses and their earlobes. And there are millions of young blacks in the United States who are forced into that kind of a life as a result of the activities of their own parents, many of whom are just children. Children, 13 and 14, giving birth to children. Now, the media always seems to say he had a troubled youth. You know what that does? That takes the responsibility and puts it on someone or something. Someone or some people troubled him. Something, some set of circumstances gave him trouble, troubled him, caused him to be troubled. So he's on a short string. He's got a hair trigger. He's got an uncontrollable temper. What pushed him over the edge, they said? For the last 2.5 weeks, we've seen experts, psychiatrists, psychologists, criminologists, FBI, I'll say in a minute, FBI people, ex-policemen and other people being interviewed. Let's get into the mind of the killer. They didn't know who the killer was. Almost everything those people said was wrong, wrong, wrong. For hours we were subjected to analyzing the brains of somebody they didn't even know who he was. They didn't know what his race was. We thought he was white, driving a white box truck. Then we thought he was Chicano, driving a minivan. We thought all kinds of things that weren't right. But now they've got him, and he is black, and his name is Muhammad, and he was a bodyguard of Louis Farrakhan. Now that says yards to me. Will we ever truly know? Because these people tend to lie a lot. Once they get into captivity, it's a different story than a tarot card saying, I am God. You know, it's just totally different. And whether you will ever get a complete bearing of the soul and an admission of the hatred that was seething in this man's brain, all I can tell you is that some human being who can go around indiscriminately with no compassion, with no mercy, with no milk of human kindness, and get in his sights some person he never saw, doesn't know, and just blow their life away, shatter their brains, blow up their liver and their stomach and their body, and just wreck their lives and the lives of all of their family and their loved ones, is so seething with demoniacal and satanic hatred that there's just no telling what was really going on in his brain. And I don't know if we will ever know. But probably they were giving each other high fives, that we got another one, and going down the road and talking about the credit card, and we're going to get the PIN number, and we'll go to every ATM we can find. We'll draw out 500 here and 1,000 there. And they were talking, and they were glad-handing one another. They were talking about all the great things they were going to do, and going around just killing one person after another. You know, great angels, and I've talked on this, it seems like, the last couple of weeks about what Christ is going to do when he comes back and how it is only going to be possible to have world peace by Jesus Christ coming and waging war against people like this and against people like Saddam Hussein and these Chechens and these Muslim terrorists who don't care how many people they kill and even commit suicide in doing so. Look at Revelation 16, 1-7. I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Yes, God is wrathful. Yes, God is angry. He doesn't like the things his children are doing. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living creature died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because you have judged thus, or because you've decided this, because you have done this. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous, impeccable, fair are thy judgments. And here is mass death brought about by Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Let me just tell you a little bit about the world in which we live. I think you know this, but there are a lot of people around here. We could take a trip to Africa, for example. We could all go to Burundi, or we could go to Tanzania, former Tanganyika. We could go to Zimbabwe, the former Rhodesia, named after Cecil Rhodes. We could go to Burundi, Rwanda. We could go to all these nations where more than 1 million people have been hacked to death with machetes, and you and I could not tell them apart. The Matabeles hate the Zulus. The Xhosas hate the Matabeles. I mean, the Hausas hate the Igbos, and the Igbos hate the Zulus in Africa. And the Watusi are virtually annihilated and exterminated because all the other races over there hated them. And we couldn't tell them apart. Muslims hate Christians and Jews. Many Christians and Jews hate Muslims. The Jews in Israel hates Hamas, Hezbollah, and a dozen others that hate Israel. The Israelis hate the Arabs. The Arabs hate the Jews. 1 million or more have been slaughtered, I mentioned that, and you couldn't tell them apart. Blacks hate whites. Whites hate blacks. Chinese hate the Japanese. The Chinese communists hate the Chinese nationalists. North Koreans hate South Koreans, and Hindus hate Muslims. Buddhists hate Hindus, and Sikhs hate the Hindus and the Buddhists. Pashtuns in Afghanistan, hate other tribes right there locally. The Crips hate the Bloods, and the Bloods hate the Crips, and gangs that live practically blocks away from each other hate each other all over Los Angeles, every other city. Virulent religious hatred is everywhere in the world. Nominal Christians are being killed in Pakistan, Africa. Protestants are persecuted and killed in parts of Mexico. Germans hate Americans. You can almost take that as a blanket statement, I know, because we have an officer in the Army that writes me and writes articles, and he can tell you what the passion and what the feeling of the man on the street is in Germany these days toward the United States, and I know because I've been there and seen it. Germans hate Americans. The French fear and hate the Germans. The Dutch hate the Walloons, and the Walloons hate the Dutch. Many Mexicans, most of them, hate Americans. Liberals hate conservatives, and conservatives hate liberals. Iraqis hate the Iranians, the U.S., Israel, and practically everybody else in the world, and sometimes themselves. Syria, Libya, Egypt, the Sudan, Saudi Arabia, Iraq, Iran, Indonesia, Jordan, the United Arab Emirates, Abu Dhabi, Dubai, Qatar, and Lebanon all hate Israel. The Japanese hate the Koreans, the Boer Dutch hate the British. I mean, where do you go? North Africans, I mean, it doesn't matter where you go, whether you go to Ireland and the Welsh and the British, or North Ireland and Ulster, and Catholics hating Protestants. All over this world, tribalism, racism, group instincts, religion, us, them, hatred is everywhere. All of you in this room and I are hated because of the fact that we are Americans. And we would be immediately annihilated if they could get at us if you were over in Pakistan or Afghanistan or the Philippines among the Moros on Mindanao or in any of the Arab nations if they thought they could get away with it. They would love to kill you. If you were in Africa, they'd kill you with a big old machete. If you were in Libya or Syria or some of those nations, they would kill you with an AK-47 they bought from the Russians, or were given by the Russians. You know the greatest hater of all? Who is the greatest hater that is filled with more hatred, that seethes with hatred in the universe? Satan, the devil. And I believe that Satan hates himself. I think that he is filled with such hatred that he is so determined on his course. Satan knows what the Bible says. Satan knows the scripture in Jude that characterizes him as a wandering star to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. But in spite of that, his mind is fully made up that he's going to pursue his course and try once again to overthrow Almighty God and to jerk God off his throne and take his place. And it says there is war in heaven, and Satan and his demons are cast out. Woe unto you that dwell upon the earth, for the devil has come down unto you, knowing that he has but a short time. And that's the real military part of the beginning of the Great Tribulation. What kind of hatred seethed in the brain of the Unabomber? What kind of hatred seethed in the brain of the young man that they put to death who blew up the Murrah building? What kind of hatred seethed in the brain of these two people who just ended a murderous spree of killing indiscriminately all over Maryland, Virginia, and Washington, D.C. In Psalm 119:165, it tells us this: great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I wonder if that applies even to many of the churches that I know about that preach God's law. But it says if they really love God's law, nothing will offend them. But I've known so many people that go around being offended. I'm offended. I'm outraged. I don't like that. I don't like what they do. People that are pointing a finger, continually looking at the shortcomings and or the sins, real or imagined, of other people. They're contemptuous and disdainful of other people. And that is nothing short of hatred. There's a great deal, it says that if only a fool covers hatred with lying lips. And people will glad hand one another and shake hands and pat one another on the back and make all these fair speeches when deep down inside they're saying, I wish you would drop dead. And there is plenty of hatred to go around, even among church organizations. Look at James 3:13-18, right at the end of that chapter. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conduct, as that word should read, his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Because the very fact that you have those attitudes in your heart shows that you are living a lie. You're saying one thing, but deep in the innermost psyche, you are feeling another. And you are being a certain kind of a person and giving lip service to all of these wonderful concepts of God that are given in the Bible, especially 1 Corinthians 13 about love. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. The word heart means in the deepest, innermost mind or psyche. It's not the organ pumping blood, but it is used that way in the Bible and in literature and in common parlance. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. That's true in corporations, it's true in schools, it's true in families, as it was in the very first murder, envying and strife. Cain envied the sacrifice and therefore the blessings that were coming the way of Abel. He argued with him about it, flew into a rage, and probably with some kind of an implement, murdered his own brother. So it was a hate killing, a rage killing within the very first family. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. That's another description of love, or the agape love in 1 Corinthians 13. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's double-mindedness. That's putting one face on thing, but really believing the opposite. I wonder if you were to research, as I did, and to read that several hours long diatribe of Louis Farrakhan, really just fanning rage and just fanning racism in the minds of hundreds of thousands of young black men and millions more that watched him on television. I wonder if you could find these words characterizing what he said: pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Look at 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Do we and should we pray for the President and the Congress of the United States? Absolutely, according to that scripture. Why would we do that? It says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So yes, we ought to pray for our leaders. The Bible says so. Now maybe we don't like, I don't know that this is true, but I used to remember there was one person that was a liberal Democrat in the Church of God. That is just mind-boggling to me, but perhaps there is one somewhere. But there was a fellow that was very proud of being a liberal Democrat, and I think even had his picture taken with, and this is really indicative, with President Clinton. And so I don't know that people during the Clinton era who were members of the church would find it very, you know, easy to pray for the president. But look, you ought to pray that the man, no matter who is in that office, makes wise and cautious and right decisions, and that God guides and God leads and God intervenes where he must, in order to continue to allow us to have the freedoms we enjoy and the ability to do God's work in peace and tranquility. We are not being taken hostage. There is not a single member of God's church that I know of, from the Philippines to Australia to France to England to this country to Jamaica to Canada, who has been taken hostage by terrorists. The only person who would really be a target of terrorists, I would imagine, is talking out of this pulpit right now, because of many things that I write and say. And that is not illogical to me. I understand that many people hate the message, so they would also hate the man who is the bearer of the message. They don't know me personally. Though those people who know me personally, usually don't think I'm all that bad of a person, but it depends on how well they get to know me. So you look at the hatred that exists in and among families. I look at what happened to me back in 1978. I look at envy. I look at jealousy. I look at people that wanted position. I look at covetousness of people who wanted vast sums of money, of people who wanted power, of the machinations, and of all of the deviousness and the conspiracies that occurred to go on to bring about what they wanted so that they had all the wonderful things that they wanted. And I look now that some of these people are gone, dead of cancer, and that eventually, as God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You don't need to take the law or vengeance or judgment into your own hands. In due time, everybody gets theirs. They get reward if they're deserving of reward, or they get justice if they're deserving of punishment and justice. And you can just take that to the bank, because that's absolutely true. No one escapes the judgment of God. So the human heart has no room for love and hatred at the same time. They don't mix. They're just like oil and water. You cannot live a life of love, and you can't portray a religion of love, and you can't commit acts of love, such as visiting the sick and this card that you passed around for Mr. Freeman and things like that, and at the same time have hatred in your heart toward members of another church, members of a similar church but just go to a different place, people of another color, people of another race, people of another religion. You can't have those feelings in your heart. I want to turn to Mark 12 and verse 30 and 31. This is right out of the Old Testament in one sense of the word, but Jesus Christ is characterizing the Ten Commandments. And remember, he talks about those who hate him and how that the children are going to bear the iniquity of the fathers unto the third and fourth generation of them that love me and keep my commandments, when he talks about the opposite of that, people that hate him, and how even family generations later are going to suffer as a result. Mark 12, 30 and 31. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Now what he does is summarize the first four commandments, and he talks about the two great commandments, which summarize the first four and the last six. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Your neighbor, by extension, is any other human being. How much time have you spent thinking about, being sorry about, perhaps praying about the families of these victims? Remember that God's word characterizes his true church as those who, quote, sigh and cry for the abominations that are committed all about them. If that sniper had been running around Tyler, Texas, and Gilmer and Pritchett and Big Sandy and Gladewater and Longview, and he'd been killing people indiscriminately in about a 50, 60, 80-mile swath this side of Dallas, Texas, you and I would feel very differently about it. We would have felt very differently if our schools had been closed down, if it were our grandchildren that we don't even want playing outside in the yard. But think about the human suffering that has been brought about, the funerals that are going on, loved ones who have had to pick up and fly from states all over the United States at great cost of many, many hundreds of dollars or several thousand dollars to go to a funeral over in Washington, D.C. or Virginia. A mother with six children that doesn't have a breadwinner, her husband, her lover, her lifelong friend with her anymore. Six children that do not have a father. A 13-year-old boy lying there struggling for his life, whose life is going to be a useless, pain-filled thing to him, whose life has been absolutely wrecked as a result of an indiscriminate killing attempt, at least, a terrible wounding by this heartless killer. Incalculable amount of human suffering has been inflicted upon these people, upon the whole United States. Now, this Al-Qaeda thing, they claim that there are sleeper cells in the United States who are going to go out and commit all kinds of mayhem. Allegedly, these are Arabs, and they are Islamic fundamentalists, mostly from Middle Eastern countries, North African countries, overseas. They are not necessarily domestic terrorists. But let me tell you the words that I read and the speech that I heard when it was happening from Louis Farrakhan in the Million Man March, as it was portrayed in Washington, D.C. so many years ago, was just absolutely seething with hatred and fanning hatred. And I used to stand in the pulpit of the Feast of Tabernacles and over in the auditorium in Pasadena, California in the 1960s and say that one of the features of the Great Tribulation to strike the United States, I talked specifically also about South Africa, is going to be race war. Now, what you might see as a result of this, we hope we don't, is white backlash. There are people who are so seething with hatred that they will drive by and murder a black man, woman, or child just because they're black. I've seen it happen before. That don't know, have no association with, never heard of the men who, the boy and the man who committed all of these murders. I would imagine there could be copycats. There can be weird people that have such twisted minds that they'll think, I'll put the whole country on edge again because these guys just about slowed down the national economy. The stock market was reacting. All of that area was reacting. There were schools that were closed. There were restaurants and convenience stores and strip malls and gas stations that were practically going out of business. Millions and millions of dollars were lost as a result of two terrorists running around, hiding out at night with a scope-sighted rifle, killing people. What if that were happening where there were about 10 or 20 such teams all over the United States? Why, they could practically shut down the country because people would be afraid to stir out of their homes. Now, they do say that one of the internees, the detainees as they like to call them, down at Gitmo, as they call Guantanamo Bay, the naval station down on the island of Cuba, had actually said that there will be terrorists who not only will attack our water systems, our food supply, our transport, such as railways, but who will be sniper teams going about the United States killing indiscriminately. But the thing about those people that is different from these two didn't want to get caught. Oh, there were those that got on and theorized, they want to get caught. Well, if they'd wanted to get caught, they'd had a big shootout with police, and they'd have made it very quick where they got caught. But obviously, there are a couple of cowards. They wanted to hide, and they were in the process of fleeing, but were so exhausted because they'd stayed awake for so long that they just went to sleep in their car. No, they didn't want to get caught. They wanted to hide. And they were probably on their way to Washington State where they've got friends. But be that as it may, it is a hate-filled age in which you and I live. And it is all about us and all around us. I used to tell our young people many years ago that this world out there that is all around us, if you let it, it can rub calluses on your conscience. And you can find yourself caught up in the same kind of attitudes that some of these people evince and illustrate all around you. So what we must not do is let ourselves be dragged down to the level of hatred. We cannot hate anybody. We can hate what they do. We can hate the result and the outcome of their actions. We can really see where the hatred comes from, Satan the devil, and lay it at the door of the greatest sinner that the universe has ever seen. And we can pray that God's will eventually will be done on this earth. But we are told by our Savior, you shall love your enemies. And you're actually to rejoice when you are persecuted and count it an honor because you know that you are taking it patiently and that this is wonderful in the sight of God when you do that. So the Church of God and God's people must reject hatred of any other person, of any other race, of any other religion, of any other language, of anyone, anywhere on this earth at any time. We must not hate. Difficult sometimes, isn't it? It really is difficult. Because I would have wrestling matches on my knees trying to get my mind straightened out to to pray for these people because I hate so much what they did. And yet I know I'm not supposed to hate them. I'm in the same boat you are. It isn't easy. It's very difficult. But we must somehow learn not to hate and to love even our enemies. That's what Christ tells us, and that's all I can tell you.